Now, I heard about a man, and it seemed like that throughout his entire marriage, he kept coming up short. His wife wouldn't do anything for him and never shown him any kind of affection. And finally, he was on his deathbed. I mean, he was gasping for air, and he knew it was coming to an end. And suddenly, he breathed in, and an aroma from the kitchen filled his weary, dying lungs. And he realized it was the smell of chocolate chip cookies. He loved them. He said, I can't believe it. He said, here I am on my deathbed, and my wife has now going to do something for me. She has made me chocolate chip cookies before I die. And so he rolled out of his bed and he weakly crawled into the kitchen. He saw the chocolate chip cookies everywhere. He thought that prematurely he had died and he was already in heaven. He begins to weakly reach up and take a cookie from off the counter when about that time he felt a smack on the hand to say, stay out of that. That's for the funeral. Boy, that's rough, isn't it? Let's turn to James chapter 1. That may be where you are as a Bible college student this morning. James chapter number 1 in your Bibles. You know, whenever you're led to preach, messages have from the Lord have different purposes. Some are evangelistic that you will preach, or you will teach in a classroom or in a Sunday school, and it's evangelistic in content because you want to see those to whom you're ministering the Word of God to at that, but you want to see them saved and respond. Others are inspiring messages. Some are challenging. Others are just informative. You want to inform them. This morning I may be preaching preventive. If there's something that I have noticed taking place among preachers in our generation and people involved in full-time, if you understand what I mean by that, Christian service, I believe everybody ought to serve the Lord full-time. Amen? Amen. But there are those that God has privileged us to have the opportunity to serve Him in such a manner that that is our full-time vocation. It's that God has given us. It's not a career. It's a calling. It's not something I have to do. By the way, if you're not careful, men, you'll get the attitude, this is something you have to do, that serving God is a duty. I want you to know something. It is something I get to do. Amen? It is a privilege to serve Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is a privilege to serve Him. And don't ever lose sight of that fact. But here's what I'm noticing. That our pulpits, our classrooms, our churches are filled with angry people. Men who are angry with their congregation. Preachers' wives who are angry with the people to whom her husband ministers to because of the way they've mistreated him. And by the way, you might as well go ahead and mark it down. If you're going to involve yourself in serving Jesus Christ, you will be mistreated by those you minister to. It may be that on the mission field you become bitter at the very people you're trying to reach because of the hardships of culture and the difficulty of breaking into. And by the way, when you step off the plane, they're not going to have a banner there welcoming you to evangelize them. All right? Matter of fact, they don't even want you to evangelize them. But we know that we're going there because they need to be reached with the gospel. Amen? And so you're going to be mistreated. There's times you're going to become abused. There's times that you're going to go through dry spells in your life where you seem like nothing, where it seems as if nothing's happening. And if you're not careful, you can become angry. You can become resentful. You can become bitter. You can become cynical about those to whom you minister to. And it will taint and corrupt everything you do in the ministry. James, in James chapter number 1, is addressing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit an issue that if we're honest, probably every one of us struggle with at some time or another, and it is the problem of anger. Notice, if you would, verse 19. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before You in this chapel time, I pray as we have prayed and sought diligently the direction You would have us to go this morning, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. You would give us clarity of thought and speech. Help us to say nothing that, but that that would be beneficial to these that are listening. I pray that we would be attentive and we would respond according as the Holy Spirit leads us to. And I pray, Father, that we would deal with this issue of anger that so often, I believe, cripples us in ministry. I pray You'll help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anger had erupted among these early Christians, Jewish Christians, that James had been writing to. He had pastored them. And then persecution had scattered them. And now he had gotten a burden for them as they were facing hardship and difficulty in a foreign culture outside of Palestine. And probably no doubt word gets to him that there's some wars and fightings among them according to chapter 4 and verse number 1. And tempers have been flaring and it was tearing up the churches and tearing up relationships. And if you're not careful, men and ladies, our tempers will get the best of us and they'll tear up the relationships that are most precious to us. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression," that anger will lead to more and greater sin. Someone had caught captured what we're preaching on this morning in some words of poem when it said this, "Of all bad things with which mankind is cursed, their own bad tempers are surely the worst." And I want you to know that God has an answer for our anger. Amen? Your temper can be tamed. And I want to give you several simple thoughts this morning about this thing of anger. And let it be prevented in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you, it will taint you if you're not careful. It will follow you. Matter of fact, if you're an angry man now, if you're an angry, maybe at parents, maybe at a professor that you felt like had dealt with you in a manner that you didn't feel like was fair and right and just. And by the way, get used to some of that. Life's not fair, isn't that right? And it may be that some anger is, but it may be some dorm mates that you're dealing with. Maybe they weren't your pick. Maybe you would rather have been in a different dorm and maybe your attitude's just not what it ought to be and you're an angry individual. It could be, and I asked Dr. Comfort about the number of married students and I was encouraged by the number he told me that were here, the student body, and I was just really amazed and glad of that, that God is using, and hey, by the way, that's one of the good things about Bible college, you get Preacher 101, amen? You find some guys to marry, and then others that got, you've already been married, and God calls you into ministry and mature people and serving the Lord and things of that nature. But if you're not careful, anger during Bible college and times when you're preparing and the pressure's upon you will tear up the relationship of your marriage. And so I want to give you some simple thoughts because we don't want bitterness and anger to get the best of us. Amen? I want to give you a description of sinful anger because not all anger is sinful. There are some things I believe we ought to be angry at. We ought to be angry at the atrocities of sin and what sin does in people's lives. I ought to be angry at that. Amen? Matter of fact, I ought to be angry when this blessed book is attacked. I ought to be angry over those that would attack the deity of Jesus Christ and attack the virgin birth of Christ and salvation by grace through faith alone. And by the way, we're Baptists in the room, and we ought to get upset when they attack baptism by immersion. Amen? By the way, it doesn't save us, but I'll tell you what, it sure identifies us with the one who does save us. Amen? Matter of fact, there was a time when that meant something. And there ought to be some things that we get angry about, but you know, I find that's not our problem. There's things that we're angry with, and God calls it a sinful anger. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to share them with you. He lists them. And fellas, when you preach, you will not improve on Bible lists. You will not make up a better list than God's made up. And just preach His lists. They're not always alliterated, but they work. When I get an alliterated message, I think it's a jewel, you know? Ephesians chapter 4, and look if you would in verse number 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." All of those words describe an angry individual in different forms and fashions. Let's look at him quickly. He talks about bitterness. That is a smolding resentment that leads to harsh feelings and an unwillingness to forgive. Here's the problem with bitterness. We feel justified. We feel right when we're bitter or resentful. Here's why. It's because someone has done us wrong, or we perceive they have hurt us. The seeds of hurt have been sown in our hearts, and instead of dealing with it in a biblical way, we fail of the grace of God. We do not allow God's grace to bring the salve of His blessing and forgiveness and comfort to our lives, and we fail of it. And then those seeds begin to fester, and they turn into a root of bitterness to where you despise to see that individual. Do you realize that there were men of God who got in pulpits on Sunday morning and they preached to their congregation, and they are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preachers, and they preached in a spirit of anger and harshness because they're bitter at their people. It happens. And you know what? If you're not careful, it'll happen to you. And do you know what? The habit patterns that you're forming right now at Ambassador Baptist College will follow you through the rest of your ministry. And if you're an angry man now, if you're an angry lady now, you will be an angry person then. And bitterness begins to grow in our hearts when it's planted there, and we begin to coddle it, and we begin to play with it instead of eradicating it from our hearts by allowing God to pluck the root of bitterness from us. And it begins to defile us and defile everything about us, and it will defile our ministry and our service for God. Then He talks about wrath. That means to burn or to glow. That is internalized anger. We call it clamming up. Now, you marriage students will know exactly what I'm talking about here. You've been riding down the road for miles. The car is silent. The missus has been looking out the window for miles, and of course it's deathly silent. You can hear a pin drop in the inside of that car or that vehicle, and, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Honey, I know there must be something wrong. You're not talking to me. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Now, honey, I know that I must have done something to offend you or make you angry. Honey, up a few decibels. Honey, surely something is wrong. Tell me what's the matter. If you don't know, I'm not telling. We've clammed it up. You know, we've internalized it. But I'm going to tell you, here's what happens. You ever heard this statement? Well, I'll tell you what, it takes me a lot to get mad. But when I get mad, you know, you ever heard that? Well, see, that's internalized anger. But eventually, if you let it stay there long enough, it will externalize. And it'll come to the next word called anger. This is what we would call a furious man. This would be the explosive outburst of anger. As a matter of fact, we feel it on the inside, and then our anger eventually comes out on the outside. Our eyes become narrow. Our face turns red. The veins begin to pop out on our neck. Our voice goes up several decibels. We begin to blow up. And see, there's an internalized anger. There's an externalized anger. And by the way, you are one or the other. Aren't you glad God doesn't allow that God makes us like magnets and opposites attract? Could you imagine two people that clam up living in the same home? Weeks go by, they don't even talk. I told my wife if we divided up the house, I wanted the refrigerator and the recliner. You know? I just thought that would be safe. At least I wouldn't starve, you know? There's the blower upper and the kid, the blowing. You know, can you imagine two people with externalized anger? The kids are ducking the cans and the stuff going through the house, you know. I don't believe God intended to be that way, do you? And so the bitterness leads to wrath, and the wrath leads to anger, and then there's clamoring. That is the loud quarreling. By the way, you are an angry person. By the way, you give evidence of it if you fly off the handle real easy. If you walk in the room, I can't believe this dorm room is set. Didn't your mama teach you to make a bed? You know, things of that nature. Of course, here I know you've got some pretty good rules. If you didn't know how to make a bed, you do now. Amen. All right, teaching you men, you preachers, to be self-sufficient. Amen. All right. But anyway, we walk in and we yell and we lose our temper and we begin to clamor. It's the shouting at someone. Evil speaking is when we become insulting and slanderous and abusive. We use cut down. You know, there's folks that they have black belts in verbal karate. I mean, they just cut and cut and whack and, you know, they don't even have to hit you. They were just cut you to pieces, you know, with their tongue. And then it leads to malice. The desire to injure. And you know what? You can have one of these, all of these, but I believe there's also a progression here. That you become bitter. You internalize that anger. You stew on it. You smolder it. You think about it. You go to bed with it. You wake up with it. It's always there. Oh, you may laugh and get lighthearted, but somewhere down the line you let that same person that you're angry with do it again, and all that that's inside comes back up again. Then suddenly that internalized anger, you see, you've had enough and it becomes externalized, but you're not just angry with them. You're angry with everybody. You become an angry person. It becomes a life-dominating sin. And let me tell you something. It is no different from being a drunkard. It's no different from being immoral. You see, it's amazing how we put labels on sins and make them. Can I tell you that I realize that if you involve yourself in immorality within marriage, that you'll forfeit the ministry. But I wonder how many men have forfeited the ministry in the eyes of God because they're angry men and God can't use them anymore. And so there's this progression that leads from bitterness and wrath that comes outward, and this person is known as an angry person. Be careful what you say to them. And then it leads to clamor. They're ones to shout down, and they pick their places where they do it. Usually it's behind the closed doors. The only person that hears it is the wife and children. But eventually it comes out to the church or others that we deal with because, see, it becomes a lifestyle. And then we use insulting, slanderous, abusive speech. We hurt, we maim, we cut with our words. And then comes the malice. That's a desire to make you hurt like I hurt. To wrong you like you wrong me. It is the desire to pay you back. I will get you. That's exactly what malice is. Sort of reminds me of the wife that was having trouble with her husband. And she went to one of these ladies' meetings, thought it would help. And a lady got up that was speaking at the ladies' meeting, and she wanted to open her talk with, how many of you women here, how many of you wives, want to mother your husbands? If you want to mother your husband, then raise your hand. Well, this lady back in the back, you know, she lifted her hand. Well, the speaker was surprised. She never had that happen before. And she said, ma'am, she said, do you want to really mother your husband? And she said, oh, I thought you said smothering. That's malice. There's this progression. And he's describing this anger that builds up inside of us. But now, wait a minute. In this same verses, he's going to talk about the danger of sinful anger. Notice how that it delights the devil in verse number 26 and 27. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Well, I knew it. I just got righteous indignation. No, you got sinful anger. Most of the time, our problem is not righteous indignation. We don't have too much of that. It's the other. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. God says, don't you let the sun set on the anger in your heart. Verse 27, because when you do, you're going to give place to the devil. He said, neither give place to the devil. Now, we use that in its true application. Don't go to places where you're going to be tempted. You know, avoid places where you know you're going to mess up. Don't give place to the devil. That's true. But within the context of our passage, he's dealing with anger here. He's saying that when you allow anger to go unchecked and uncontrolled in your life, you are actually delighting the devil because you're giving opportunity to him. You're giving advantage to him. You're giving him the opportunity to work his destructive devices in your life. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and said, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. She said, I blow up and then it's all over. And Billy Sunday said, madam, so does a shotgun, but look at the damage it leaves behind. In a fit of rage and giving vent to your wrath and anger, sir, will destroy your marriage. It can damage your children. It can divide friendships in this college. Matter of fact, it can divide this college. We're not after the spirit of unity. We want the unity of the Spirit. And you know what? If you're an angry person, you're not part of the unity of the Spirit because the Spirit of God's not in control of your life. It'll divide your church, your ministry. It'll do irreparable damage to your testimony, because you know what you'll be known for? An angry man or an angry woman. And by the way, what'll happen is somebody will call and say, well, do you know brother so-and-so? Yeah, I do, but be careful how you handle him. He's an angry man. I don't want that to be said of me. How about a godly man? A devoted man? A passionate man? A lover of souls? Those are things I want to be said of me. Not that I'm an angry man. By the way, how many times have you vented your anger only later to regret it and then become angry at yourself for ever getting angry in the first place? How many of you say this, well, you know what, I've just got a temper and that's the way I am. I'm just made that way. Well, you know what James 1:13 says? It says that God can't be blamed for your sin. He can't be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth He any man. God didn't tempt you to be angry. God didn't make you an angry man. That is what sin made you. And can I tell you, you have absolutely no excuse as a born-again child of God in whom the Spirit of God dwells to remain as you are. The Bible says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are to be becoming new. There needs to be a passing of the old, and there needs to be a continual changing into the new. Instead of being short-tempered, I need to be long-tempered. Amen? Well, you know, C.H. Spurgeon said, I have no more right to allow a bad temper to dwell in me than I have to allow the devil himself to dwell in me. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And I want you to notice, not only does it delight the devil, but verse 30 within our same text, it pains the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm glad that when I grieve Him, He does not leave me. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. But I don't want to grieve Him. I don't want to grieve Him. But in the larger context of Scripture, God says that my anger grieves the Spirit of God who lives in my heart. Grieve is a love word. It means to cause pain or sorrow. We grieve our parents when we do wrong. We grieve our Heavenly Father when we do wrong. We grieve our Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within our hearts when we do wrong. Our flaring outbursts of anger causes pain to the Holy Spirit. You ask me why? We read it back in James chapter 1, verse 20, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And when I allow anger to go unchecked in my life, do you know what? It's hindering God's working in my life. It's defeating His purposes. It stops the flow of His blessings. Our sin of anger hurts the heart of a holy God because it keeps Him from accomplishing all that He wants to accomplish in my life, my marriage. See, He may want to work in your marriage, sir, but He can't get past your temper to do it. You ever thought about that? There may be times that He wants to work in my church, but if I'm an angry man, He can't get past my temper to do it. There may be times He wants to work in the lives of my children, but you know what? He can't get past my temper to do it. You know why? Because if I, in a fit of rage, begin I may be disciplining them for a right thing. It might be a right reason. But if I do it in sinful anger, I'm in a fit of rage and I begin to deal with that. Guess what? It just... by the way, all my children are little sinners. They've got a sinful nature just like their daddy does. And you know what sinful natures do when sinful natures are attacked? They rise up. And since they can't yell back, they just get rebellious and hard inside. And you know what? I'm provoking them to wrath, and you will never subdue your children with your sinful nature. You're never going to do it. And it may be that God wants to do something in the lives of my children, but He can't get past me because of my temper. And see, you carry that into your marriage, and then you carry that into your parenthood, and then it comes out because you're frustrated with children, you're frustrated with life. And by the way, ministry can be a frustrating time. You think it's tough in Bible college, as they say, you haven't seen nothing yet. And then you get out there, and then reality comes. And the hard times come. And the difficult and the pressures begin to cave in. And you know what? You begin to take it out on your family members around you, and you begin to vent it. And then you know what? It drives our children away from God. See, there's a danger in our anger. And then I want you to notice a third thing, because you know what? This is the good part. There's deliverance from it. Let's go back to James chapter 1 because I wanted to begin and end in James. I'll never forget in Bible college, you could always tell the men who stood in the pulpit who preached in chapel that were angry with their people. They never could speak peaceably about them. Never had anything good to say. They were always bad, sorry, low down, always putting down people they ministered to. You'll do that to the class you teach if you're not careful. You'll do it to the people you preach to, teach to. If you allow yourself to have to vent sinful anger, you get bitter at them, and you won't be able to speak peaceably about them. You'll all the time run them down. You'll never lift them up. It's always negative, 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 negative. Boy, it's evidence. It's not them. It's you that's got the problem. Let me give you a formula real quickly to tame your temper. Aren't you glad God has the answer? By the way, you do control your temper. You just are selective when you do it. I'm going to get to this because we want to hurry through it, but you're just selective when you do it. You know? You can be having a fuss with your dorm mates, and then you let the dorm supervisor walk up and suddenly you're under control. Isn't that amazing? Why didn't you just do it at the beginning? Well, I had a right to be mad. Well, whatever gives you the right to sin? You follow what I'm saying? I always would like to rather preach one of those hallelujah messages, but don't seem like the Lord ever gives me those kind when I come here. That's probably why you dread to see me come. But you know what? I sure want what's going to help me, don't you? Let me give you just something real quick. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren... By the way, James is speaking to brethren. He's talking to us. It's a family book here. And he's saying, listen, there's problems in the family and the family of God. You need to deal with this. Let every man be swift to hear. You need to tune into the situation. You need to tune into the situation. He said, be swift to hear. That means to be quick to listen. I wrote this down in the margin of my Bible. Get all the facts. How often do we get mad over something before we've heard the whole story? The Bible said, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. I couldn't tell you the number of times that I have allowed sinful anger to creep in because I didn't get all the facts, and then I shamefacedly had to go back to that individual and say, listen, I didn't get all the facts and I just wanted you to know I'm wrong. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier just to get all the facts at the beginning so that I would handle it in a correct way instead of going off half-cocked and pulling the trigger on my temper and then making a mess of things and then shamedly have to go back and get right and try to correct the mess that I've made? Just get the facts. Learn to hear the person out. They may have a good reason. Get all the facts. Listen to the whole story. You need to tune in some things. Fellas, hey, some of you need to tune in to your wives. You do. She's feeling the same pressure as you are. Well, she didn't have to write the paper. Well, she might have typed it. You know, she's been without you while you've been writing it. So just be sensitive to her. Hear her out. Listen to her. Get all the facts about the situation because as you're getting the facts, you know what you're giving time? You're giving time for yourself to cool down. By the way, if we're talking about anger therapy, this is pretty good anger therapy right here. Well, I just count to 10. No, just get the facts. When you get the facts, you're going to cool down as you get them because it gives you time for your emotions to calm down, the adrenaline flow. All right? Then notice he says something else. Tune into the situation. Then he says, tone down your words. He said, wherefore let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Now within the context, it's speaking against God's Word. It's being mad at the preacher. Alright? Because if, by the way, you're upset with the Lord, if you're mad at God's Word, you didn't like what was preached, then you're mad at God. wrath. Slow to wrath. Just slow to get angry. Can I say this very quickly, and we're going to wrap everything up? Do you realize that that is a fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 20, 22 and 23 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, or being long-tempered. That is the opposite of being short-tempered. Wrath, on the other hand, according to Galatians 5:20, is a work of the flesh. You see, this matter of taming your temper and getting a handle on your anger depends on who's in control. You or the Holy Spirit. And it's obvious that when you give vent to anger, you're in control, and God the Holy Spirit is not in control, or you would have been long-tempered, and it lets me know you're not right. And we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now today, a walled city doesn't mean anything to us, but boy, it meant a lot in James' day. These cities like Jericho built these huge walls because they were a defense mechanism. They were built to protect that city, to make it impregnable against the attack of the enemy from without it. And these big, large, high walls served to keep that city from being taken and being ransacked by its enemies. And God said, a man that does not have a rule over his own spirit is like a city that doesn't have a wall. It is vulnerable to the enemy and falls victim to his own passions. That's what you're doing. You're falling victim to your own passions. Your own sinful self. You're falling victim. You're like a city that have a wall. You're vulnerable. And you know what? The devil can take you captive just about in this area of anger at his will. Because you're vulnerable. You don't have any control over your spirit. Proverbs 16:33 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." He said, greater than conquering a city is a man who can conquer his spirit, his attitude, his anger. Alexander the Great had conquered the world before he was 32 years of age. Historians tell us that he wept because there were no more nations, no more worlds to be conquered. He had already conquered and ruled the known world. But you know what Alexander the Great couldn't do? And you know what? Isn't it amazing the appellations we put on some people? Alexander the Great, he was a drunkard, a pornographer, a homosexual. He's an ungodly man, but yet we call him great. Boy, by the way, that is a worldly appellation, not a spiritual one, right? I don't believe that's God's view of Alexander the Great. He conquers the world, but you know what? He couldn't conquer himself. Historians tell us that in a fit of rage, he took a spear from one of the hands of his own guards and thrust it into the heart of his own best childhood friend. He was one of his great generals. They had gripped. This man had even saved Alexander's life at one point, and they were buddies, but in a fit of rage, he took a spear and he thrust it into him and then walked up and pulled it out of his wallowing body. And then they said that throughout the rest of his remaining years, it haunted him in his dreams. And he would call his name out and he'd say, "Oh, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done?" If we don't get serious about this thing of our anger, it's going to rob us of relationships. It's going to fill us with regret, and it will haunt us the rest of our lives when we lose the things that are most precious to us and we say, "Oh, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done?" Why don't we get it right today? Get it right with the Lord. Tell Him you're an angry man. Tell Him you're an angry lady. Tell Him that it's defiled you and then seek to correct the damage it's caused by getting right like that. Boy, I tell you, that took some courage for that young man to do that. I don't know what precipitated that, but in that testimony, that took some courage. And I'm going to tell you something, I appreciated that. We've gotten away from that today. We just want to run to the altar and say, "Oh God, please forgive me," but we never correct the collateral damage. And you know what? You're still not right till you do it. You know what? You're not finished getting right today. You get right to the dorm mates and wives and professors and parents. You see, why don't you just correct it now before this thing haunts you and follows you the rest of your life? Does this mean that I'll never lose my temper again? No, but when you put God's principles to work in your life, here's what it does mean.
you'll lose it less and less and less because God's at work in your life and things are becoming new in you. Why don't you just tune into some situations? Get all the facts. Why don't you tone it down a decibel? All right? By the way, you don't always have to be right. And then just ask God to sweeten you up. And if you'll practice the principles of James 1:19, God will tame your temper. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed in the building this morning. I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know why the Lord led me to preach this message this morning, but evidently God wanted to share some things with our hearts this morning to keep us from falling into the trap of being a man or a woman of temper and it defiling and damaging and tainting the work that we do for God. It may be that God's spoken to your heart this morning and revealed this in your heart and you need to respond to it. In a moment, we're going to give invitation and God is going to deal with your heart and you respond accordingly.